And one of the things why this is so important is because a lot of people who are genuinely serving the Lord and really want to do God's work are battling so intensely throughout their entire life walking with the Lord, because there are certain little strongholds that have formulated in their minds. And remember, this is not a situation where you just say, I'm just going to deny it and it's going to go away. How many of you know by denying something, things don't go away? So we're going to have to address them. And there's so many different things that can hinder us to be the weapon in God's hand, the weapon we want to be. I came across a little article this week, and most of you know Ravi Zacharias' ministry. He's an apologist, Christian apologist. And after every time he does a presentation, he lets these student bodies, these are normally university students who work on something in higher education, and then one of the students stood up and asked him this profound question: would you please define freedom for me? Listen carefully. Would you please define freedom for me? And this is Ravi's answer. He said, it's not the liberty to do whatever we want. Rather, the strength to do what we should. Want to read that one more time? Oh, we don't have it there. Okay, well, I read it for you. It is not the liberty to do whatever we want. I could make a little insertion there and say, okay, let's insert one little comment. Liberty has nothing to do to give us the freedom to do what we want, because man is normally self-destructing. He goes on to say, rather the strength to do what we should. The question is, do we know what we should do? When Jesus said, I have come to set you free, that freedom, that liberty, which we are talking in the United States a lot about it because it's a part of our Constitution, can be totally misconstrued. And how many of you know, we might have these things written out in a document, even as a nation. We may have it in our statement of faith as a church. But that doesn't mean that the church is not filled with people who are still in bondage to strongholds. There's got to be something that will help us to become the person God wants us to be. A study has been done in 1900, that's a long time ago, by a man by the name of A.E. Winship. And the study was commissioned by the state of New York, because in the upper state of New York, they recognized that most prison-populated people came from the same families. And they asked themselves the question, what is going on in those families? What could we do to solve the problem? Seems like they're just having more children and we're ending up having them in our state institutions. And the state of New York recognized and tallied the thing that out of a few families, it costed the state in 1900 over $2 million. Just to house these people. And they said, if we could get a hold of the problem which we are facing, then we actually could help the state. And it would be better for everyone. Well, what that man did is, he traced down one family by the name of Max Jukes. And it's a study well known in many circles. But he said, there's got to be another example which we could follow and kind of trace down 1,400 descendants. And let's take one of the more famous ones in the Christian communities. Let's take Jonathan Edwards. And so that man traced down 1,400 descendants of Jonathan Edwards. For those of you who may not know, he was a Puritan preacher, wrote some incredible theological books of in that, and has given us a great legacy. And then let's trace 1,400 of that Max Jukes, who was living up somewhere in the high hills of upper New York State. And here is the result. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703. Max Jukes was born in 1700. Max Jukes was an unbeliever, hated God, and didn't care about it, married a wife of same like faith. Jonathan Edwards was 24 years old when he married his wife, and they dedicated their life to the Lord together at the wedding day. What was the result? Max Duke produced 310 professional criminals, 440 wrecked their lives through debauchery. 130 of them went to jail, 7 for murder, average sentence 13 years. More than 600 of them became alcoholics. 60 of them were habitual thieves. 190 became public prostitutes. And 20 became tradesmen, 10 of whom learned to trade in prison. How many of you have to say, not a good legacy? Tremendous strongholds. Let's look at Jonathan Edwards. Out of that genealogy come 300 clergymen, some missionaries, some theological professors. 100 professors who worked at universities, not theological. 30 judges, one dean of law school. 60 physicians, one dean of a medical school. 3 mayors of large cities. 60 authors of fine classics. 14 presidents of universities. 3 state governors, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States of America. I would say it would be good if our politicians today would read that study again. This one family genealogy, where the strongholds have been broken down and God did some phenomenal things. And there's one family where nobody cared. The question is, what do you think would have happened if somehow that Max Duke and his wife would have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? He set them free. And how would this have impacted these other 1,400 down the line? The answer we find in the book. Would you open it? It's called the Bible. Go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We want to read a few things in there because they are so incredibly related to what we just talked about. Because we may think the way we live today, the way what we do as parents, does only impact the parents. Let me tell you something, my friend. This is a lie from the enemy. What you and I do as parents will have great influence on our children, down to the third and fourth generation. We are not living as an island. When somebody says, this is my body, I can do what I want to do. Remember, that's not liberty. Do you have the strength to do what you know is right to do? That's liberty. And it will impact and set our children free from things which they should never have to deal with. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Bible says in Egypt they were in bondage. And we read that story so we think, this is just absolutely great. I would have loved to be a part of those millions who just moved out of Egypt. How great God has done all these miracles and brought these plagues upon the Egyptian empire so that his people could go free. But there's a lot more to that story. And we begin reading in the first verse of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. You may want to circle that. I am giving it to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were the names of the tribes, and then is a whole list of them. Let's stop to 16, verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua, So Moses sent them to spy out the land in Canaan and said to them, excuse me, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or what? Whoa, strongholds. Moses has never been in that land yet. God just promised him that land. But he said, I have very clear instruction that were given to me by God to send leaders of every tribe, leaders who should have people following them, leaders who are going to have an impact how people follow them. I'm going to send them in, and you guys go and check out. Are there any strongholds? Is there something that looks to you like it is so strong that we need God's help? Remember, God already promised them the land. They're going to find out that seeing what God has promised, reading it in the Bible, does not mean you have conquered it. I'm going to give you three outline points this morning. Hopefully all of the three will help you tremendously to understand what we're talking this morning. First, when you are assigned by God to be a child of God, which you became when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you assess your situation, every situation in your life, with faith in God. You have to assess your situation. Some of you sitting in here say, you know what, Pastor, I don't really have any strongholds. I really don't. How many of you would have to say God will assess that differently? So let's say God assesses our thing, and then we agree with him. How about that? Would that be okay? So we have to assess it based from the Bible. Now we just read Numbers, and listen, let's go to Hebrews, because the Hebrew writer is referring to that very incident and wants to teach us spiritual lessons. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we read, beware, brethren, he's talking to you and me, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief from the living God will make us depart from him. But he says, exhort or encourage or help or expose the things. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Make no mistake, if we do not take care of our strongholds, they are fortifying themselves stronger by the day. That's called hardening. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end while it is said, today you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, he speaks to us, my friend, listen. Today, right now, you will hear his voice. He will speak to you. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? You see that? Now with whom has he been angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Remember, God promised them the land. Question, what did God promise you and me? We could summarize it in a very simple thing, what Jesus said. I have come to give you life. How many of you know that's a gift from God? That's given by grace. I have come to give you life. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I have come to give you life, and would you finish it for me? Life more abundantly. Question, how many of you have tasted the abundant goodness and love of the Lord Jesus Christ? So you know what I'm talking about. It. The problem is we don't experiencing it as often as we should. Why? Because of strongholds. That's why. The Hebrew writer goes on and says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. This is not talking about the kingdom of God. You came into the kingdom of God by an act of God. But now it's the battle on for lies to expose them and to replace it with truth. And you will enter a rest which the world cannot give you. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Paul, I think Paul wrote that, but that's for debate. He says that if we are not taking these strongholds down, what's going to happen is we are falling short of what God wants us to experience in this life. Could you imagine when we get to heaven? And that's by the grace of God too. And then the Lord says to us, why have you not gotten a hold of everything I had prepared for you? And he obviously knows the answer. There is so much more to be had. He goes on to say, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, when God makes a promise, you're going to have to assess it and take it. Does that make sense? So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Do you understand what he's saying? The Hebrew writer is telling us that our abundant life, which Christ has promised us, has been prepared before you and I were even born. This is not something we have to ask and beg God for it. It was prepared before the foundation was laid. Before we came into the physical being, God knew what we needed, and prepared it all and said, I want my people to have an abundant life. An abundant life, my friend, is not to have all the goodies of this world. That many times turns into a bondage. But abundant life is what Rabbi Zechariah rightly said, is the strength to do what we know is right to do. It's abundant life. And that's where the battle is actually taking place. The Hebrew writer in verse 4 goes on to say, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There remains a rest for the people of God. Now, if you would have two or three minutes, and you quickly assess your situation, how much peace and rest do you have in your life? You don't have to tell me. Just assess it. That's our examination, self-examination. How much rest do we have? Be honest. What is it in your life that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Remember, that's the battle. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the stronghold or strongholds from where Satan can keep you as a child of God incapacitated, not experiencing what God has? We can go back to Numbers and we will find out how that worked out. In verse 25, it says, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them, we went to the land where you sent us. In other words, we were obedient. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, it's never good when you say that. When God says something, you say, but, or nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are what? Strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Caleb recognized where they're going. He said, stop, stop, stop. He quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome. Caleb said, we can take down those strongholds. But the man, remember, these are all leaders. The man who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land to which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Yeah, there were people that 10 feet tall lived in that land. That's true. And if you and I would see a 10-footer walking in, we would go, ooh. But you know what? Those 10-footers are not physically walking here. They're here. They're strongholds. They are so big, we are afraid to take them down. And in our mind we say, we can't. Pastor, you don't know. I'm battling that problem all my life. And I have to tell you, that may be true. But God says otherwise. God says we can take it down. Once we assess our problem, we have people sitting here in our congregation. Therefore, I don't know how many years battle something. It could be anything. And then eventually, they broke down the stronghold and God came through. And they don't go there anymore. They don't need to go there anymore. That's what we're talking about. Remember, the Israelites were already safe and sound. This is one thing which the church has to learn again. Salvation as a gift of God is the greatest gift God has accomplished, but through that there is so much more to be had, and we stop short. We say, well, I'm a Christian. That's all. What do you want me to do? I'm only interested to go to heaven. You're not going to like it there. Because the things you do is more like somewhere else people do it. You have to live God's life that flows to you today, not tomorrow. Listen, Jesus eliminated that thought pattern of, can we go to heaven? Can we? Can we? Can we? He said, listen, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is in you. He didn't say that because he wanted to make them feel good. He said that because that's the truth. And how many of you know, in the kingdom of God, we can live in the kingdom and still be in bondage to all these things. A study once revealed to us not long ago that in the United States of America, most people who commit suicide, listen to this, most people who commit suicide are people from well-to-do families. That tells me that all the stuff of this world does not solve their strongholds. It never satisfies. And we have to address it. These people here said, we are not going. Because we were assessing the situation. And we look like grasshoppers. It's not a big animal. We cannot take down those strongholds. So we can look at the second outline point. Never, listen, never fear the enemy and the strongholds. Do you understand that? Never fear the enemy and the strongholds. Those 10 faithless leaders told Israel that it cannot be done. They made up their minds that the problem they saw was bigger than the promises of God. And they said, well, Pastor, you know, this is so easy to say. You know what their solution was? Read it. Get rid of the leaders I mean, the only leader who told them the truth. Get rid of them. Moses goes, Caleb goes, and Joshua goes. If we get rid of them, we got the problem solved. Why? They are hindering us to go back where we want to go. We want to go back to Egypt. Can you believe that? We want to go back into bondage. Bring us back. This stuff here, we do not want. Or let's translate that into our mind. I flee. I don't want to sit under such a preacher who tells me I have strongholds. Listen, there are millions of churches out there that will never talk about it. They don't need to, because the people go to church there for an entertainment. I'm telling you, you come to church to hear the word of God, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged swords, and it can take care of everything. There's nothing more exciting than sitting together with a bunch of people who call themselves Christians who are actually free. Wow, free. Free indeed. We were singing it this morning. You remember that? Were you singing? God set us free. Why do you think in the New Testament? In the book of Acts, we find out the first time the disciples went out after Jesus rose from the dead, were preaching. And were preaching freedom and setting the captives free. Where do you think they landed? In jail. Why? This is a spiritual truth. Satan will immediately try to take every Christian who says what God says and wants to put him in jail. He doesn't have to put physically in jail. He can put you in jail by certain thought patterns. And you still are not free. But then in the middle of the night, as they were chained, the chains fell off because God showed up. And he set the captives free. And where did they go? Right there where Satan didn't want them to go. Hey, the people which you put in jail are actually in the temple preaching. In the temple, they have no business to be there. Because they were free. They didn't care about the consequences. They were free. That's a true Christian. Free from the strongholds. We're not going back. I hear the most sought after position of a pastor who quit his pastorate is selling insurance company papers. Mine bothered me always. It's the least business I wanted to be in. But the question is not that this is a reality. The question is, could it be that some of them were called by God to preach, but Satan put a stronghold into the mind, and because the pressure of the people and the pressure of helping them, setting them free, was too great, and they just couldn't handle it, and they went somewhere else. But the Bible has a very strong assessment of those people. He says, when the battle gets tough and the wolves come in, these are strongholds, then the hireling flees, not the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't flee. I didn't say that. God said that. We are here to set the captives free. When I preach to you that way, I know not everybody's going to like me, and I never ask you to like me. That's why I never take a vote. Do you like me? I know the answer. I'm not that dumb. I'm more interested to find a solution for the problems which we are facing as individual. Every one of us, getting rid of the leaders has never solved a single problem. Do you know that? Unless the leader obviously is bad. And if it's done in such a way that we can go back to our lifestyle without being harassed by somebody on Sunday, then it's definitely not right. God sent us free, and we ought to stay free. Drop with me down to chapter 14 in Numbers. And look at verses 36 and 37. God speaking. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. All these 10 leaders died. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. According to the numbers of days, they spied out and did not believe God 40 days. God sent them back in the wilderness. because they did not assess the situation according to God's promises, but according to what the eyes saw. You all have heard the story of how God has worked mightily to people who trusted God. And there are so many out there. George Miller is one of them. A man who fed thousands of orphans in England. Not because he had access to TV and raised money. No, there was no such thing. But because he knew what God promised. If you do my work, I will back you up. So he prayed. And God provided every meal for thousands of orphans. I have a question for you. Do you think that the same God who took care of George Miller and all his orphans could be the same God we claim to serve? And if this is the same God, did he tell us somewhere in an addition here that he changed his attitude towards his people? He's not anymore providing? Do you find anything like this in the Bible? As a matter of fact, my Bible says God never changes. He's always the same. So since God never changes, who do you think changes? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is idolatry and needs to come down. Every one of them. But I have always been taught that way. I don't care if it's against the word of God. If I teach something that's against the word of God, toss it. Don't toss me, just toss what I said. Toss it. It's not worth living by. But if it's in the word of God, you can take God's word and test it. When God says that you have to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ, that's exactly what he means. What would have happened to Israel if Israel would have taken the thoughts captive and said, we don't care what these leaders say. We don't care what these spies bring back. What we care is God promised us the land. Let's go get it. By the way, after 40 years, Joshua took these people, the new generation, correct? The new generation. And what did they embrace the minute they crossed the Jordan? What did they embrace? What did they saw? A stronghold called Jericho. This is not in the Bible because God loves us to know how thick the walls were. Just at the entrance into the promised land, there is that huge city, stronghold Jericho. Couldn't they go across the Jordan somewhere else, for heaven's sake? Why can't they go just around it? Just ignore them. No, God said that thing has to come down. You cannot experience my blessings in the promised land unless that stronghold comes down. And then Joshua is a good leader. He does what every military commander does. He goes the night before he wants to lead his people across the river and into that land. He goes to spy it out, make sure nothing surprising is going to happen. So as he scales the wall and checks out the wall, here somebody shows up. Who is it? The Lord himself. Say, Joshua, what's going on? Why are you checking it out? That's not what he's written, but that's what he told him. You say, how do you know? Because that's how he talks to us. He said, I am the captain of the host. Joshua, you are just doing my bidding. The battle is a spiritual battle. I take care of that, Joshua. I'm with you. I called you to go in here. You are here now. You have a face-to-face talk. This is not your battle. This is my battle. The battle is the Lord's. And then he gives him an assignment that's the most stupid assignment you can ever find in the Bible. Joshua, you got your army. I tell you what, just forget it. Just walk like idiots around the walls. 7 days. What a military assignment is that? And then all the people, giants in Jericho, looking down the wall and laughing. Saying, how in the world do they want to do anything? Look, what the idiots. Joshua has learned a lesson. When God says something, you better do it. Even if it's foolish. Why? Why did God give them such an assignment? Because before we can take down strongholds, before God moves in, he has to humble us. That's a humbling experience, having weapons and over a million people, and you want to storm the city, and God says, no. That's not the way it's going to go. The grace of God is available to the humble, but God is against the proud. We would still read today how Joshua took down the walls if they would have taken it down. And who do you think would we look up as a hero? Joshua and Caleb. But the hero was God. After they were all done and did exactly God's assigned work, the Bible says they haven't done anything except walking around and the walls came tumbling down. God took down the stronghold. That teaches us a lesson, doesn't it? We just have to learn to trust him on the assigned task he gives us and then do it even if it looks dumb. Some of us don't even have to work at it to look at dumb. That's just a given. But you and I have to learn to trust the Lord. How many of you have ever heard people telling you, you don't believe that stuff, do you? Do you believe that stuff? With a great smile, I say, I absolutely do. God speaks truth and you are a liar. Let's talk. And they go, what did you just say? I mean every word. Because God says, let man be a liar, but God be truthful. God is truth. We can trust every word. Listen, my friend, when all the dust has settled down here on earth, the only thing that remains is the word of God that has never failed. Everything else will fail. And you need to understand that when it comes to strongholds. When God says we need to take the strongholds down, we need to take our thoughts captive, we have to put it down to the obedience of Christ, he does not suggest it. This is a command. If we want to live the freedom God has promised us. Which brings me to another point, and that is, do not rely on your own judgments. I want to ask you a question. How many of you ever made a judgment and later on to find out it was totally wrong? Let me see your hands. Okay. It's amazing. When God makes a judgment, he's never wrong. So, do not rely on your own judgments. Notice that the people mourned. In other words, they were sorry that God pronounced that judgment against them when they wanted to get back at it after God said, hey, you're not going. I want you to see in verse 39, in the 14th chapter, Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, told them, you're going to be in 40 years in bondage in the wilderness, you're going nowhere. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. This is one of the greatest problems for you and me. When a stronghold needs to come down, we need to understand, when God points a finger at something and he says you have to do it a certain way, don't say no and then come up with your own idea and they want to take it down. I'm going to get the freedom anyway, but I get it my way. It's not going to work. Your way will never work. My way will never work. God's way will work every time. We're going to look at the weeks down the road, how we actually have to do it that will literally set us free. It is amazing. They rose up early in the morning. They even said, we have sinned. You can confess that you sinned, but that doesn't take a stronghold down. Listen what Moses said. Now, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed, listen, they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. They said, we're not going with you. Because I know what's going to happen. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. I would say the single word, defeat. Total defeat. These are the same people God is going to take down afterwards. His way. So do not come to a judgment, because how many of you know the giants will win every battle? It is interesting, we're going to look in the book of Revelation eventually, that the giants, where they came from and how this all happened in the book of Genesis chapter 6. And there's a mixture of physical and spiritual. And what do you think what happens with our strongholds? There's a mixture of physical and spiritual. And as long as we keep that mix like this, we will never conquer the strongholds. Because the battle, the real giants we're facing, are spiritual battles. And the weapons must be spiritual as well. You cannot starve a stronghold physically to death. I can summarize that very simple. A stronghold, maybe we could use as an example Masada. Masada was the last stronghold the Jewish people fled after the Romans went into Jerusalem and ransacked the city and killed 1.5 to 2 million Jews in 70 AD. They fled to that mountain called Masada, and that was a stronghold which actually was built by Herod, a Roman, as a summer vacation home. And they fled there. There were 1,200 Jewish people with the families there, 1,200, who said, "We are going to defend ourselves against the Romans." And the Romans said, "This is a huge stronghold." But how many of you know the Roman government and the army never, ever were pulling back from a challenge? It took 15,000 of the best Roman soldiers to camp at the base camp underneath on the foot of Masada. 15,000 to eventually break down 1,000 in a stronghold. It took them 2 years, but they never gave up. And I learned a lesson as I studied that when it comes to our spiritual stronghold, how they did it. The first thing they did is they cut all the supply lines off. So they wanted to starve them out. They did not know that they had food for a long time stored. But they cut the supply line off. If you want to put that in the spiritual, my friend, if you want to break down a stronghold, cut the supply line off. Don't supply the stronghold. If you have a problem with alcohol, you shouldn't have a single bottle of alcohol in your home, period. Whatever your stronghold may be, don't have it there. Stop the supply. Then the Roman legion built a circle around that Masada stronghold, and they wanted to have captured everyone who wanted to go up to that stronghold to maybe help them. Spiritual lesson. There are old buddies which want to come and help you. You need to disconnect if they draw you back into the old lifestyle. You have no choice. Disconnect. They spied out the land, and everybody who wanted to come and supply them with, they cut off. Then eventually they built a ramp. It took them over a year. So they could breach the wall. And it was then when the Jewish people up there in that stronghold recognized they are going to preach it the way they go. And you and I can do the same thing in the spiritual. There is a bridge that will take down the stronghold. And that bridge was built by Jesus Christ. From where we are, directly into the throne room of God. We can go with every problem into the throne room of God. And the strongholds will topple. They will. We can come into the throne room of grace, and we can bring every problem we have. We can assess the situation. We can go to God and ask God to take it down. There's only one hindrance, my friend. And that is if you ask God to take it down, but you're not willing to let it go. James said, that's double-mindedness. And the person who's double-minded gets nothing from the Lord. We will keep on battling. I want to get rid of my problems, but I still like to dabble in it. No. Cut it off. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Be honest with God. Tell him, I'm dealing with this. You say, well, Pastor, you talk about alcohol, you talk about all the kind of stuff. I don't have any of those things. And you may know battling with something I mentioned. But how many of you know? You're battling. You know what's a stronghold? Anything that is more important to you than God. Anything that is more important to you than God is a stronghold. It can be finances. It can be your business. It can be sports. It can be anything. It can be your education. You rely more on your education than on God. It can be anything. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is a stronghold. Anything. When God becomes number one in your life, you're on the right track. If God only is a convenience for you, and when you get into trouble, you call out to him, let me give you a warning. This is God's word. God says, when I called you, you did not answer. When you call, I will not answer. This is not something to play with. This is deadly serious. And it's directly linked to strongholds. When God calls you, listen, answer. When you call, he answers. It's done. But don't play games with him. He's got to be number one in everything. Do we fail? Yes, we do. But we have a merciful and powerful God. When he calls, we will answer. When he says, I have a problem detected in you and I want to take care of that. And he says, no, I like it. I like it. Eventually, he will not call. The Bible calls that grieving the Holy Spirit. You need to answer when he puts the finger on it. And you say, I want to get rid of this. Well, Pastor, can you pray for me? Yeah, I can pray for you. But there's something more powerful than me praying for you. You're going to God. You directly going before God and say, Lord, I detected a whole bunch of it. And I want to get rid of them. Would you help me? And God will do some things which you could never do yourself. He will break it down. And that's what we're after. Because there's nothing like the freedom of God. Being free to do what is right to do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Sometimes your words are not that easy to fully comprehend and absorb. But we know they are true. You call them mysteries, the hidden truth that comes to the surface when we need it. And Lord, we all are guilty before you. Having many times acted like these 10 spies, we went with the maturity, or we went to doing the things we wanted to do, but here we are. Lord, we're done with that game. We go with the minority, but it's a faithful minority. We want to go with you, Lord. May this day and this week and the weeks ahead, Lord, may we assess our own life in such a way that you can speak to us and you can say, yes, these are things that hinder you to experience the absolute liberty and the absolute freedom I have for you. May some of those things can be handed over to you, Lord, by the sheer mercy and grace which you have promised us, so we can experience life and life more abundantly. It's not a saying, it's not a name, being a Christian, it's a life. Your resurrection power in us. And we thank you for listening and answering our prayers. Thank you for having come to set us free. Because for the rest of our life down here, we want to follow you and have you as number one in our life. And we ask you to help us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Let's